Dirty hands means clean theology. Can you dig it? What is going on, all my local guys and gals?
And long distance pals.
We are back.
That was not practiced.
What do they call it? Improv.
Improv. There you go. That's about as improv as I get.
He just got the finger point.
I did. That's all. Yeah. I just roll with it. But, man, it's good to be back. We're still down to Sasquatch.
Yep.
For the
this
night.
Is the same recording as
it is
the first one.
We're still together from
little editing
Genesis 1. We want to put it into somewhat bite-sized. When we're diving in this scripture deep, it can be overwhelming if it's not put in a little bit of a bite-sized portion.
We're like the mama bird. We're giving you the small bites of the worm at a time.
And to be fair, Genesis 1 has so much.
Well, yeah, we grazed over a lot.
But we gave, I mean, I think the high points and some things that you probably haven't heard before. And things for you to go and look on your own. I always encourage you question something we say, go look it up, go find it. And let us know if you think something different. I'm all for it. I have no problem with that.
The Bible's like jujitsu. It's never ending. You're always learning new moves and counter moves and toe holds.
And that, I mean, it is,
I like to learn. So let us know.
It is truly the only living book, because you can pull something. I can read the same verse 10 times and get 10 different things out of it. And it's just something about the Bible that's just miraculous that way. It's never boring to read. So, well, I'm reading through Leviticus at home right now. So maybe there's a little bit that can be semi-boring when you're reading at home. And God, please forgive me for that. But reading about the sin and the guilt and the ordinance and all the different offerings that have to go and all the different regulations and rules, it's important that we understand why they were there, what they were for. But
well, that's when you need to get into Gary Wayne's book, and he super deep dives and tells you about the Nephilim giants and the witchcraft and sorcery of the Anakim, which was a descendant of the bloodline of Esau, which I got a book on. It should be out by the time this releases, just letting you know. A little shameless plug there.
Boom.
Epic of Esau.
I love it. That is a big deal. That's awesome that you're finally getting that out. I've gotten to read snippets of it. And I actually didn't even think it was Justin. It was so good.
That was hilarious. I had like a mind blow moment. I had a theory on something, and then I found a bunch of complimentary texts and historical references and tied it all together, and I was like, oh my god, I gotta call somebody. I was like, I'll call my nerdy friend Steve.
That's true.
We nerd out on this stuff.
Yep.
And he was like, that's pretty cool, whose commentary is that? I was like, oh, my head about exploded, bro. I sent a smiley face emoji with sunglasses. I was like, this guy.
It was me. It was good. It's good. You guys will like it. Once again, just a deep dive and some just awesome research that you put together. So I'd highly recommend getting that when it comes out. He said should come out by this recording. If not, we will put a plug out. The day that it's out, we'll make sure everybody in the Facebook page knows that it's dropped. We'll make sure that everybody knows one way or another that where you can get it. I think it'll be through Amazon.
Yeah.
And then you'll be able to purchase that book. And, I mean, you never know. You might get to meet Doc Brown and have him sign it. So, and I guarantee we'll have some copies at one of the next conferences or something we're at. We'll bring some things like that, too. So
go there for.
Yeah, I look forward to that one. End of July. That's my favorite conference by far. No offense to anyone out there, because I do love all the other conferences we've been to. But the speakers, the content that you get out of that, it's just, you leave with your cup full, and it is just truly an awesome experience. Dr. Mike Spaulding, and Neil, they put
and
on.
Now that we know all the mounds that are around that place, yes. Too, we found that out last year and went to a couple mounds and done some filming. So next year we'll find a couple new ones, bro.
I can't wait. I'm excited. Look forward to that documentary too, be coming out pretty soon. So in the next three months or so, probably.
Yep. Yeah, I told myself, I was like, I have to finish this book. When I finish this book, then I can start editing on these documentaries. I got like three.
Well, there's more to come too. So just hold on to your seat, because we got some more stuff coming down the pipe. Just get excited. This is, God has opened some doors, and he's expanding our reach in different ways just because of some of the people he's put in our path and some of the opportunities he's allotted us. So it's been beyond a gift to be part of this. But I guess with no further ado, though, Justin, you want to pray for us this time?
Yeah, sure. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. Just thank you for, you know, four seasons of this. I mean, it's crazy to think about, and just to dive through your word and go on these treasure hunts and find these gold nuggets. It just really excites us, and we just love it, and it draws us closer to you. And at the same time, this is our fellowship, our guy time. It's easy to get caught up in our bubbles of life, of work, and paying the bills and rinse and repeat, and these are just good timeouts that we get to spend some time with good Christian men, and iron sharpening iron, and digging through your word, drawing closer to you, and at the same time just using it, you know, in any way possible, even in the smallest of senses, to share God's word with you. And we're thankful for that, and for the listeners that bring us into their dinner tables and their kitchens and the gym, whatever that they're doing in their daily lives to go with us on these treasure hunts. Father, we're thankful for those people. We pray a blessing over those people. And we just pray that this study reaches who it needs to reach, and pray that if someone hears something that maybe they got a different perspective on, and maybe we got something wrong, that they will reach out and let us know, because we're imperfect and get stuff wrong too, and we like learning. So, but we're just thankful for this time and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah, I'm definitely imperfect. I know that. Yeah, I am excited, because we are going to jump in and continue on our
treasure hunt
through Genesis. And yeah, it's chapter one. You guys, if you've been listening, is had a lot. There's a lot there. There's a lot of different Easter eggs, nuggets, whatever you want to say, for the rest of the Bible. I mean, everything is in Genesis one. There's so much there. And even talking about the crucifixion of Jesus being in there is unbelievable, that Jesus would die for our sins. So just let's keep moving on. We're gonna try to get through 2 and 3, I think, today. But we'll go through 2. We'll read through 2, and then we'll hit on a couple key points. Justin left you guys all on a cliffhanger last time.
Yeah.
And I think it's a really important thing that, once again, non-salvation issue, but I think it answers a lot of questions that people have about the beginning and how God, you know, told them to be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah, and just a quick recap. I just ended the last episode by drawing attention to, in day 3, the vegetation had been made. And then in day 6, you know, 3 days later, it says that God created Adam, which is the word Adam in Hebrew, which means mankind. It's not a personal name. So, but it said he created Adam in his image. Male and female, he created them. So I left it off with that and said there's something coming up in chapter 2 that, without the right perspective, can sound contradictory. Without the right perspective.
And we'll dig into that, I promise you. So chapter 2. So the creation of the heavens and earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was in the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and earth. When the Lord made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on earth. For the Lord had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees to grow up from the ground. The trees were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. And
you want to just bite-size this?
Go ahead.
Right, well, we don't go over, miss something.
Go ahead.
So right there, you know, it says that, you know, the vegetation hadn't sprung up yet. And it says that, and it changes. If you notice, when you go back to chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, God created man, humanity, in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And then you get here, and it says, the man. It's a definite article. So that means it's talking about a specific person. So before is a large group, mankind. So when you get into chapter 2, it says the man. It's talking about a single personal person. So I think that's important, you know, when you look at that and you get these, you know, these definite articles assigned to things before. And it said this is before the vegetation. So this is before day 3. I mean, that's the only thing that I could come up with. Because, I mean,
it says specifically.
It's contradictory, and it's not.
Neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there was no people to cultivate the soil. So I don't see it a different way. I've said that before, and I think this fits with a lot of, because a lot of Christians struggle with this, and a lot of people who are outside of Christianity who look at it, they say, well, hold on, they created a man and a woman, so how their kids have kids? Just a big incestuous family? And I don't believe that. I believe that God created people outside of the garden. Adam and Eve are the only two humans in the garden. And we know it was a definite place with borders. Because later on it says that there was an angel that guarded the gate. And a flaming sword going back and forth. So there was only one way and one way in and out of there.
Yeah, and why do you build a fence or a wall?
Yes.
To keep things out, keep people out.
And this is the thing. So we have a definite, and not until they leave there, and we'll get to that a little later, maybe not this episode. I don't think, well, it'll be a little later. But we see that they have to leave the garden after the sin that happens. That's when procreation begins.
Mm-hmm.
So you see that there is a definite change. And I think that's such an important point to what you had originally brought up last time into this episode. And I think that's important for people to see that. I mean, a lot of people just want to
say that, well, this is just a retelling of that same event.
Yes.
Well, no, it plainly says this was before the vegetation. Vegetation was on day 3. So if you take that viewpoint that, oh, this is just a retelling, then it's a contradiction. It's not the same tale. It's out of order.
This is something me and you definitely don't disagree. We disagree on some things, but we definitely don't disagree on this thing. I truly believe that there was a separate creation of people outside of the garden.
And it answers the question, too, of how through the Bible it says that Adam was a B'nai HaElohim. He was a son of God. Everything after that, we're not. But we're given the promise of a resurrected body and opportunity to become a B'nai Ha Elohim, a son of God like Adam. And that's why Jesus was called the second Adam, because he was a B'nai Ha Elohim. So it's like something happened at the fall and he was made like the rest of us. And that's where you get the whole, you know, separation there. That's why he was different. That's why Jesus was the second Adam, because they were different. They were special. You know, it's kind of like, I hate to use this, you know, analogy, but it's like Adam was his special pet project. And if you take the whole gap theory view in that we talked about in the past episode, maybe it's because there was a rebellion. There was a corruption. A seed war, maybe. And Adam was an answer to a problem.
Or even just a picture of perfection.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the other way I look at it, is the Garden of Eden, regardless of gap theory or whatever else, the Garden of Eden is a picture for us to see what perfection was. And we have that picture of perfection. If that was, and that's the reason that there was walls on the Garden of Eden, I don't know. But if it was because there was already issues outside of the garden, we don't know. But I will tell you that sin in the garden is what broke perfection. It broke what the Garden of Eden showed as perfection. So it's interesting. I mean, it's one of those things you can conjecture all day long on something like that.
But I didn't mean to bust up your flow, but it was just like,
no.
I didn't want to skip over that, you know, that definite article and that point, because it's easy when we read 20 or 30 verses to forget something that was all the way at the beginning.
It is. So why don't I go back to, and this talks about the vegetation, which would have been, if we want to talk about chapter 3, this is verse 9 of that afterwards, where it says, "The Lord God made all sorts of trees to grow up from the ground, and trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing into four branches. The first branch was called the Pishon, which flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. The gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch, called the Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Asher. And the fourth branch is called the Euphrates. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.' So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He was given names to all the He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, 'This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man.' This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." And that's chapter 2. Special guest just walked in.
or hairy, friendly neighborhood Sasquatch.
So chapter two, we see a couple of things. Justin pointed out, you know, the change there in the article of the word talking about, you know, man to the man, making kind of a big difference in the order of creation. But then it goes into kind of giving us a location of the Garden of Eden, talking about the rivers that came out of it. However, you know, even though there is currently a Tigris and a Euphrates River, we can't say that's where it was because this is pre-flood. So, you know, people have tried to speculate where the Garden of Eden is, all these different things based on it. It doesn't make sense because there was a great flood. Everything would have changed at that point. So you can't say this is where it was. This is what it is. So that's just an important thing because you see those rivers are still rivers now. Anywho.
And here's where you get a change in the name of God too.
Yes. Wow. That, yes.
Because before it was Elohim. Now in chapter two, you have the first usage of the divine name, the YHWH. And this was something I really like took a little deep dive in my book. And I didn't realize this, but there's, you know, scholars were debating this, you know, many hundreds of years ago. And there's like a consensus. I can't remember what they called it, but basically that they noticed this too. So they started, you know, talking, you know, well, the divine name wasn't given till Exodus. But you've got to remember, this was not written chronologically at the time. It was written looking back, you know, probably several thousand years later. So, but then you ask the question, it's like, well, okay, if Moses wrote the books, how come he just didn't use the divine name the entire time? Why all of a sudden change? And there's various theories, but one of the theories out there is that there was either a older written copy of Genesis chapter 1, and that he was referencing that, and that he left it in its original form. And then he continued and added, you know, starting at chapter 2. And that's why you see the name change, because here's where Moses actually started writing. That this maybe was a, you know, an older writing, yeah, that he, you know, added onto the story. Or it was an older oral tradition that was remembered, and he just out of respect and honor of the oral tradition, because they were so strict with it, just kept it that same name. Yeah. But I didn't know that was a theory or something that people were debating, but according to the texts and how it's written and the linguistics and all that, they think that Genesis was a compilation of, I think it's three or four different manuscripts or source materials.
That's interesting. I've never heard that before, but I, you know, all I know is God told him to write it. So in the end, we have it, and that's what's important. But it's so cool to look at the history and the things behind it and understand where this stuff, you know, potentially came from. Kind of going through there, we see woman being born, or not being born. I mean, kind of being born, because he calls her woman because it comes from his womb. You know, it comes out of side from his ribs, and God creates her that way. Once again, showing a discrepancy in the timeline from what it specifically said, man and woman. He created them. Here we're seeing there's Adam, and then there's an indefinite period of time. It doesn't say exactly. I don't know if he did this in the same day or if it was later on that he decided Adam needed a helper. We can't say that for sure because this is separate from that event. But this, and then it goes in, and this is where it says here at the end, because it says, you know, at last the man exclaims. So you think about this. He's talking about when Eve was given to him. At last There's a gap there.
Yeah.
At last.
Some anticipation.
This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So this is, you see Adam is sitting there going, wait a minute. All these animals have somebody, you know what I mean? And maybe he doesn't question God that way, but it's lonely him. But then he says, at last. So I think that's a kind of a cool little, if you read the context there, it's pretty cool.
But at the same time here, we can also question, so if he didn't name woman, until Eve, but he named all the animals, was the human race itself not named until he named himself man, and if he named himself man, well, and then woman, which is from man?
Well, according to that, I mean, Adam...
Because Adam was the one that naming everything.
Day two. It was,
right.
They were the first ones. There was no race yet.
So then woman would have been named afterwards, so, because he named woman, but he would have been on like day two or three. He would have named woman.
Okay.
Yeah. And so, then God later creates man and woman.
So what we're thinking is, I guess, kind of to circle back, possibly Adam was made on day two or three. Possibly. Then the plants, and then the animals, and then he's naming everything, and he's like, he needs some help.
Yeah.
Yep.
So it's could be a couple days, and at the same, which once again I didn't.
It's like a Star Wars Genesis pre-law. 1.
Yeah. And at the same time, with that being said, it could almost be like, okay, on day six he made man and woman. Not saying he made man on day six also, possibly. Just on day six, say Eve was made, created. So he's like, well, we made man and woman. To get, you know, because it's also the whole, if you look back, just, you know, when you get married, you become one flesh. So you're together. So made man and woman because they were married, I guess. I don't know if they had a wedding, you know, but they were meant for each other.
Weddings are a thing that we've created.
It was a joke.
I know.
Come on. But, yeah, you done?
No, it makes sense. I hear... So there's a lot of different, in the end, once again, we always say it's non-salvation issue. Doesn't matter.
I mean, it's just interesting to look at how certain things, you know,
but
it's worded, and it's a story being told.
The way it is a story being told, but the way that I look at it is, you know, and we said this earlier, that a lot of people will sit there and talk about it like, why were they, like, that's gross. So they just were incestuous the whole way through, just sleeping with their sisters.
Well, but
this solves that problem.
Yeah. And Torah has specific laws against it too.
But that was after a certain time period.
I know, but God is the same yesterday and
forevermore. Well, I'm just saying the human race, look at it as the genetics of it. Maybe incest itself wasn't what we look at today. You didn't get all these diseases because the blood was so pure at that time. And then once it got diluted down over the generations, then finally God said, you know what? You can't do that no more because it's... Yeah.
Well, if this timeline proves correct, then you don't even have to worry about it. I mean, because
it's
a non-issue.
I mean, it's just...
It's conjecture
and everybody's, you know, just kind of doing a big lasso around all the ideas.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it could be, you know, because there's stories about, what was her name, Lilith or something, that people try to...
Oh, yeah, Jewish legends and lore.
Yeah, into the...
Adam's first
wife. Yeah, Adam, who ran away, and then so he had to make him a helper, because...
Yeah, Ginsburg, he was saying in the Legends of the Jews, when Adam was naming the creatures, that all the... Divine Council, the sons of God were gathered around in amazement at his wisdom and naming all the creation and stuff. And kind of, you know, God was saying, you know, this is my, you know, crowning achievement. You know, look at him. You know,
and that Satan, that's when the
Satan got jealous.
And that all that stuff started, according to their legends of the Jews, that said that Satan was basically talking crap to the other angels and be like, he ain't so special. I can do that.
I can name stuff.
And that God said, called him out on it and said, okay, we'll come forward to Samael, because that was his name in the legends of the Jews. He says, you know, Adam's named a few, and here, you try to name some, and that he couldn't do it. And then God told him, you know, now you're going to be in the knee, and he refused. And then that's where the whole hatred for mankind comes into play, and then the deception set up.
Well, which we'll see here in the next chapter.
That would be an understanding of, you know, your ego's getting bruised and all that kind of.
Well, and we see that in Genesis 6, right?
Yeah.
They're jealous of what we have. So, I mean, that's not the only time that that happens in history, if that is how that indeed happens. So, I mean, it's some interesting ways to look at that. But, I mean, that's really all I have on the chapter 2. I don't know if chapter 3's got quite a bit more, but you tell me if you got anything else on 2. You got anything else on 2?
Not really.
Fair enough.
Fair enough.
Fair enough.
Oh, and I thought it was interesting, he was a lifeless body until he breathed the breath of life. So he, you know, God gives a piece of himself, literally, to Adam. And, you know, the breath, you know, the ruach, the spirit, you know, it's not until that comes inside of him that he is, you know, animated, you know, and brought to life. And it mentions that, you know, they were naked. Another teaser for the next chapter. In Hebrew, that word is a room.
Like get a room?
A-R-U-M. A-rum.
I'm just, that was a
bad joke. So would the breath of life perhaps be considered your soul? That's what I would think.
Yeah, I mean, this is...
Because without a soul, you're just a body.
This is the piece of what God is, right? God's giving you a piece
of...
That's,
your soul goes on, but your body rots here in the dirt.
Mm-hmm.
That takes us back to what isn't, you know, when it says, in the image of God, he created them. What is that image? Does God look just like me and you and walk on 2 feet? I mean, I know he can present himself that way, but... Or is God something greater than we can fathom, but the image of God is our soul? Yeah. You know what I mean? That is truly
the life.
The life that is in us. The fact that we know right and wrong. The fact that we have morality. The fact that, well, most of us know right and wrong, and most of us have morality. But you know what I'm saying? Like that could truly be what the image of God is as well. So, but
not necessarily a visual image, but.
And I mean, if you look at some of the things going to Ezekiel and look at what he talks about as angels, and it's not the depiction that we normally see in a picture frame at the church. You know what I mean? There's just different
cute little babies with wings.
Yeah. That's
they're scary monsters. Fear not.
There's a reason people drop to their knees and are terrified. That's all I'm saying. And every angel has to say that. So unless they show up, because they do show up just like us sometimes in certain times, and they don't know. Even the angel of the Lord shows up like that sometimes, and like Gideon didn't know who he was talking to. So it's interesting stuff. All right, chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat the fruit from the rest of the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will, like God, be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." Then God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." And the man, and to the man he said, "Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you shall return." Then the man, Adam, named his wife Eve, because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from the animal skins for Adam and Eve and his wife. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? They will live forever." So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden. He sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the garden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Bum, bum, bum. That is chapter 3.
That's also episode 2.
It will be.
At the very beginning. Wasn't episode 1 our introduction, and then our very episode 2?
Oh, the what's it called? The
first
rebellions.
Rebellion. Yeah, the first rebellions.
That's right. I forgot all about that. You're right.
Yeah. What, 3 years ago? Yeah,
this is the fourth season. That what you're saying? Fourth season. Yeah, 3 years ago. I know. That's nuts to think about.
Yeah.
But
talking about lassos.
So also, that's why women can't choose somewhere to eat. They can never make up their mind because they done ruined all of humanity the first go. So they don't want. I'm just kidding, ladies. Well, it's a joke.
Hopefully, I mean, if Adam wasn't such a bargainer, you know, he got Eve for a rib. You know, God originally said, "I'll give you the perfect woman. She'll meet your every need. It's gonna cost you an arm." And Adam's like, "What can I get for a rib?"
And here you go.
I'm sorry, ladies. I couldn't resist.
Anyways,
so that was chapter 3.
Chapter 3. Let's move on. No.
So right away we see a new character bust onto the scene, right?
The Nakash.
The way that we have been taught through Bible school and Sunday school and all these things as kids is a serpent. There's always a picture of a snake. You know, we hear serpent. But the word, as Justin said, is in the Hebrew is Nakash, which actually has multiple meanings. And I'll let you dive into that.
Yeah, it's just like any other, you know, language, English, Spanish. You have cognates and you have words that, you know, one word can have multiple meanings. So it's all about context. And that word can mean serpent, but at the same time, it can mean the shining one, or the one who practices divination. So, you know, with the context of this story, what makes more sense? A snake came up and talked to Eve. She wasn't afraid. She wasn't startled by it. She was obviously familiar with it and trusted it. And it was something that was not out of the norm to talk. So, to me, a shining one, or one who practices divination, a member of God's divine council that falls in that blanket term Elohim, that rebelled against God, is this character that tricked Eve, because she thought it was a member of God's divine council.
Well,
he was a good guy.
I truly believe that.
She trusted him.
He could still be at this moment just kind of one that butt heads with God.
I mean, so that's the hard part. So you could go back into gap theory ideas. You could go back and do a lot of different things to already say, because the Satan or Ha-Satan, right, is the accuser. That's what that means, the word Satan. Granted, that word Satan is not used here.
Mm-hmm.
We're making a jump there. Actually, if you go back through, you know, let's again, Sunday school, we like to put Satan on every bad guy in the Bible. It's, you know, if it's a bad, you know, other than like Legion or something like that, in, you know, in I think it's Mark, I think Luke or something, but it's a couple by it. But, you know, other than that, when we see specific demons, you know, every time it's one of these great, you know, this great battle, it's Satan to us. And, you know, we even try to throw Lucifer on there just like automatically. Lucifer, Satan. It doesn't ever specifically say that in the Bible. We've taken liberties to say, well, because we see some similarities in these things, this is who it is. And we've talked to a couple different people, but even, you know, Mike Heiser would always talk about that as being more of a title.
Yeah.
Where it was, you know, somebody
prosecuting attorney.
They were the accuser. What are they doing right here? They're kind of throwing Adam and Eve under the bus. And, you know, in the end, maybe this was his role, or maybe if we do believe in the gap theory that something happened prior, maybe he was one of the instigators, but he was still around. You know, it's hard to say for sure. But the fact of the matter is, Satan himself, that's not a proper name.
Mm-hmm.
That's a title. And that's a very important thing to understand here, because we try to put that name on so many things, like it's a...
You have to look for that definite article.
First-person entity.
The Adam.
Yeah.
A lot of times it's Satan. Ha-Satan. So it's like, yeah, that's a title. That could be...
The Satan.
Yeah, even Yahweh himself can act as a Ha-Satan. If he is getting in the way of someone doing something they want to do, he is an adversary to that person's will.
Just as angels, a messenger.
Yeah, so, you know, when you got to look for that definite article, the Ha-Satan, that's when it becomes personal. It's talking about a specific individual.
Well, an angel or the angel of
exactly.
the Lord, right? An angel of the Lord or the angel of the Lord is a very big difference.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that throughout. And when they talk about this, and we can talk about it over and over again, but the angel of the Lord, when you see these people think they're going to die because they say they've seen the face of God, not because they've seen the face of an angel or a lowercase g, no, the face of God, capital G, God. And so... that's the angel of the Lord, which, you know, I firmly believe, and actually a lot of people believe that is Jesus in the Old Testament.
Christophanes,
that's right. Mm-hmm. So important to understand that difference, but knowing that there is obviously an evil entity in the garden, the fact that it's a shining one makes a heck of a lot more sense that it is a supernatural, spiritual, angelic entity, that is sitting
versus
there
versus
a snake, which then convinces them, like, hey, this is what you should do. And she's like, well, she was convinced.
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't say much. I'm convinced. Like, he's a pretty persuasive guy. So.
And that's why I say I think that trust factor was there.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. 100%. But he definitely betrayed that trust.
Yeah. And interesting how I talked about a room. The word used to describe the serpent it says the serpent, now the serpent was more subtle or crafty, you know, according to what English translation you have. But in the Hebrew, it's that word arum. And what we have to remember is there was no vowels in the Hebrew language. And even in the Masoretic text, you see these dalets and these dots and these hyphens above and below the letters. And that's how they added in vowel sounds. And they're going through the context and throwing in what they think it is, you know, because they're reading it. It's just no vowels. So this word for naked in the English here, and subtle or crafty describing the serpent, in the original language, before they started adding the vowel sounds, were identical. They were the same. And I think it's some Hebrew wordplay, some Bible jiu-jitsu, like we talked about. Because it says here that the serpent was more arum than, it says, any beast of the field. And that word beast, everybody's like, oh, well, that shows you it was a snake. But when you go to the original language, that's referring to a living creature. It's the same word that's used in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, 5, 6, 8, 14, and it goes on and on and on. But in the Greek, it's translated as zoon. It's talking about a living creature. It's just saying he's a living thing. It's the same thing that God's throne is surrounded by, the four living creatures. It's talking, I mean, that's obviously heavenly beings there. So that this English word beast doesn't throw out, because I've heard people try to do that, but it says that once they partook of this tree and their eyes were opened, they were a room. So it's like once they partook of this tree, they took on a characteristic of the Nakash.
They knew the difference between good and evil. That makes sense. That does make sense. She was convinced.
And then where he makes, are we ready to move on? Then where he kills an animal and uses the skins to clothe them, that would be the first sacrifice for what they did, and then he clothed them off of the skins from it. That's the way I've always kind of looked at that.
That's what I was always taught.
Yeah.
And it makes sense. I mean, it does make sense.
Theologically, yeah.
And then that's why that you continue to do it when you sin. It's kind of like that's what, you know.
It's your covering.
Yeah.
It covers your sin, or it.
Because that's all. It didn't forgive you. It covered
it. It takes Jesus. Away. Yeah. Until Jesus. You're right. Exactly. Yeah. I mean, that to me makes sense. But yeah. So, if we go a little further, we see, and it's the when we fall into sin, man, is it easy for it to compile, right? And then it turns into he said, she said, they said.
The blame game.
And it went right on down and back to the serpent. And just like I tell my kids when they tattletale, right? You know what? Hey, everybody's at fault here, because you're doing something that ticked that person off, that ticked that person, you know, all the way down the line. That somehow everybody's at fault here. We're going to get down to the bottom of it. But you know what I mean? Like, God does discipline every one of them. So, and then we see the initiation of the seed war.
Right.
Go ahead.
Oh, you want me to hit him? No.
But I think it's super important to understand that.
The enmity.
The enmity between him and the woman, the serpent, the Nakash.
The serpent seed, it says it in there. I will put it not between him and the woman. It says it in the text.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
I will put enmity between her seed and thy seed. The Nakash has a seed. And it started here, in my opinion. And that's a controversial thing to some people. And this is like a flat earth thing. It's non-salvation. Me believing this theory or you not believing it is not going to keep either one of us from getting into the gates of heaven. It doesn't make either one of us a heretic if we're wrong. But man, if it's right, it answers a lot of questions. And I used to laugh at people when they brought this up because I never looked into it myself. I just heard a certain handful of pastors dismiss it and laugh at it. So I just took them at their word for it and never looked into it. Anytime somebody talked about it, I laughed, closed my ears, and walked away. But this past year, I had a conversation with a woman named Dr. Joy Pugh, and she like totally changed my mind on it. It's, even if I'd never even read the Bible, what she was saying just made, to me, total good old boy common sense logic. You know, she said that, you know, Justin, she said, my mother, she used this analogy. She said, my mother didn't allow us to have cookies before supper, and she was really strict about it. She said, but we had a cookie jar above the refrigerator. And she said, and we knew if she was starting to cook supper, we could not have the sweets. She said, one day she slipped out of the kitchen and went into the living room. Me and my sister thought we could climb up there, grab a cookie, and eat it real fast. She'd never know. She said she walked in the middle of us eating a cookie. She said, you know what the first thing we did? She said, we covered our mouth. She said, that's where the transgression was. That's where the wrong thing that we were doing was. We were trying to hide it. She said, after Adam and Eve partake of this tree, what do they cover and try to hide? Their private parts. And she said, and this was old Mosaic law. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. She said, all of God's cursings throughout the Bible correlate with the crime without fail. And she said, and scripture tells us God's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. She said, every single cursing has to do with a sexual act. They cover their private parts. Her seed is cursed. The serpent's seed is cursed. She's cursed with menstrual cramps and periods. She's cursed with painful childbearing. She said, and I, when she said all that, I was just like, oh my God. Yeah. Even if I never read this book in my life and you told me this story, it makes total sense. And then Cain, his name means acquired. Who names their kid Acquired? And he's the first murderer. He kills his brother. And then Jesus tells the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. And then in the book of John, he says, Cain, who was of the wicked one. You have all these references pointing back to Cain. Whether it's true or not, that's what they believed. And there's only one verse that people use to refute it, and it's the very next verse in chapter 4. And it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And, this means a continuation, after, bore Cain, and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. And then it says, and again, she bare his brother Abel. And it's a continuation. So it's showing it was twins. And they're like, there you go. It says Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, she bore Cain. So therefore, the serpent seed theory is dead. No, not if a seed was already germinated. It's saying that after one seed was germinated, Adam then knew his wife, and then another seed was germinated.
I think that's a interesting use of the word germinated.
Yeah.
I'm trying to be professional here.
Fertilized.
Yeah. Fertilized. And then another thing, just to, as I was, you know, researching this, and I mentioned that earlier about the change of the divine name and that all that scholarly work that I had found, they were saying that there was two or three source materials in their opinion. And so with him changing and inserting the divine name, it's quite possible that this verse here originally read, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she bore Cain and said, I've begotten a man from the Elohim. That's a plural. And the Nakash was involved in that blanket term, gods. He was part of the divine council. And then I just thought that was funny because, I mean, you have this child, you name it acquired, and then you make this comment, oh, I got this acquired child from the help of the Elohim. Which Elohim? And then how come when you had the next child, you didn't make the same proclamation? Because he was different. And then it says, his name Abel in Hebrew, that means breath. Because when Adam was made, the breath of life was given to him. And that's because Abel was in Adam's image. And the firstborn was named acquired, and you had this special proclamation here, but not the same for Abel. And then later when Seth is born, it says Seth was born in the likeness of his father. And it makes sense. It goes with the seed war. Because if this event doesn't take place, God's curse and proclamation, prophecy, whatever you want to call it, has not happened. There is no serpent seed. The Nephilim's not from Satan.
Well,
that's fallen angel.
I have a different take on that, and I'm not saying that it couldn't be both.
I mean, it makes
perfect.
It makes
logic
sense if you talk through it. Yeah,
but let me give you one other potential, and it doesn't say that didn't happen, but this is my thought on that. The Nakash in the garden is the one that causes humanity to fall. It's the first sin, right? Later on, we see in Genesis 6 says, you know, that the sons of God came down and had intercourse with the, you know, daughters of man. And like you just said, the Nephilim.
They fertilized the daughters of
man. No, they didn't.
Germanized.
They germinated. Germinated. They germinated them.
Germanized.
That good old germination. Germanized.
You've been germanized.
Okay, so we have that. We have the Nephilim, so we definitely say that, yeah, okay, the Nephilim were the result of angelic beings and of man. But what if the Nakash was Azazel, who all a sin is ascribed to? And not only that, the sin is all put on the sin of all of Israel is put on a goat and sent out into the wilderness of Azazel. All their sin is put on this single deity. Everything in the book of Enoch that we hear about is about Azazel and all sin being ascribed to him. Why would all sin be ascribed to one of those fallen angels?
I think he's a separate entity, even worse than Satan.
But if but Satan, once again, we're looking at that's a title. But what happens if Azazel was the Nakash in the garden and he's there? And we have him being the seed war ends up being, and then we can look at this and go a lot different ways, because if the seed war, and we, you know, talk about L.A. Marzulli, and he talks about the seed wars, his big thing, seed war being, you know, the aliens and things of this nature. But if we talk about the seed war truly being the Nephilim, who are the Nephilim now? They're demons. of this earth, according to the Book of Enoch, who are fighting. They're the, it's the spiritual warfare that we're facing against the seed of Eve, which is us. So we're fighting a supernatural war against those evil demonic that demonic side against us. And I've always kind of thought that way, that that could just have been a trickle down through that exact line through we see. I mean, I can't take you from the Garden of Eden to where that would have happened in the Book of Enoch, but when it says all sin is ascribed to him, and then the Jews do the same thing, or the Israelites at the time do the same thing, and they put all their sin and ascribe all their sin to a goat and put it out to the wilderness of Azazel, I just find that to be an interesting coincidence as well.
Mm-hmm. And I mean, that could be a definite part of it too.
Or it could even be kind of a mix.
It could. That's why I say it doesn't disprove it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it could, definitely.
I just hate how people want to throw it out, because it's like, it's nothing new. Solomon said it. Nothing new is under the sun.
Yeah.
The entire book talks about angelic beings wanting to breed with women. That's what's going on here, in my opinion. And you see it over and over and over again. And when you go through, and that's why I say I've been really deep diving into the Jewish books and stuff. It talks about it in this book, Rashi, the medieval rabbi. It said that that's the whole reason that Satan, he wouldn't bend the knee to Adam. But then when Eve was created, he saw her nakedness and lusted after her and wanted her for himself, and thought that God would destroy Adam and he could take Eve. And then when you go into Lewis Ginsburg, his writings of the Legends of the Jews talks about he sexually lusted after Eve. And pseudo-apigrapha Midrash of Jonathan says in there that Cain, this says it outright, that Cain was of the devil, of the angel Samael. So it's like I said before, whether it was literal or real or true, the people
definitely
of that time believed it to be.
Yeah, it
and even Joseph
gives you a little different look at things.
Yeah,
I mean, my mind's over here just kind of, you know, did the deed happen? And he's like, oh yeah, did God say you couldn't eat none of these? You know, because a woman's emotional. Oh, you can eat that. Oh, okay.
Or was the forbidden fruit relations?
Yeah.
Could,
I mean,
that could be it too.
It's hard.
That's even the idiom today. The forbidden fruit.
Yeah, I know.
And what's crazy too is, and this is my last thing about it, was the beguiled, as it's translated in the King James, has a sexual connotation to it. And then when you go to 2 Corinthians, is that Paul?
Paul's Corinthians, yeah.
When you get in there, he says, I have a jealousy over you, a righteous jealousy. He said, I intended to present you as a chastised virgin, but I am afraid that you will be beguiled just as the serpent beguiled Eve. That is undoubtedly a sexual connotation. He says he wanted to present you as a chastised virgin, but he's afraid that you'll be beguiled just as Eve was by the serpent. You're going to be defiled. And then when Jesus makes that statement, you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. A lot of people don't continue. When you read on down, the Pharisees' response, we weren't born of fornication. They're talking about Cain.
Being took instead of it being consensual.
Well, saying that Cain was born of fornication with the serpent.
Right.
That's a lot to digest. It's a lot to digest.
It's heavy.
It's heavy. It's interesting. The thing is, and once again, I always preface this is, and we said it, you said it ahead of this. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It doesn't matter.
It's definitely interesting.
It's an interpretation, but yeah. It is an interesting one because we just gloss over it and we don't usually ask questions to why is this? What does this mean? All these things, we just take it at face value. And if it doesn't make sense, we just keep going.
Yeah, and people get tore up because they're like, well, then that means there's a damned race or a damned seed. And I'm like, well, no, because if you look in Genesis, when Cain starts having those thoughts of killing his brother, God comes down to him and reasons with him, tries to. He says, your desires are contradictory.
Yeah.
You must rule over them. But he chooses not to. He had the free will choice. If his father was the serpent, that shows you that the blood isn't what condemned him. He had a free will choice.
Now,
we all have a free will choice.
If we go even further, though, is it not Lamech and then Tubal-Cain and Naamah and who was the other two sons that he had that all had that this all of a sudden newfound, like one was, you know, Tubal-Cain was great at forging these things. That was the line of Cain, correct?
It says, it came through there.
That's the line of Cain, and that's the last you hear of it. I think that's when Cain's seed died out was the flood. So that forbidden race, and that could have been a big part
of the for the flood
of why the flood happened and why that this because potentially if this is true, then Noah's line is from Eve, Cain's line was not
right
or was from Eve, I guess was from I should say this, Noah's from line was from Adam, and Eve's or and Cain's line was not, and that was did that. Angelic hybrid along with the Watchers and everything else that happened in Genesis 6, had that gotten to the point where it had corrupted the bloodline so much throughout that whole area? Because if Enoch is true and 200 Watchers came down and they're taking wives and you have Enoch already potentially corrupted and he's changing, you know, I guess corrupting the ongoing corrupted bloodline is, and I truly believe that, you know, God did just kill people to kill people. He said they were wholly corrupt. And when we talk about, we can talk about that in a couple episodes when we get to that. But the whole, tamim, what tamim meant being pure, just like they would a sacrificial sheep or anything. It's the same word. That God referred to Noah as, mm-hmm. So I take that as pure as in without blemish, yeah. Perfect sacrifice, just like the
too.
The lamb. I mean, so his blood was pure.
Yeah, but it's a both. The blood was totally corrupt. It was not pure like the sacrifice.
That's exactly what I mean.
But so, it says that even their thoughts were continually evil. Their actions were totally evil. So
I think
they had choices too. They just chose wickedness.
If you go through and look at what the Nephilim were, if you read Enoch and read what the Nephilim did.
Now, Nephilim, yeah, that's
but
distinct.
It is distinct, but I do believe that's the bloodline.
Well, yeah.
That's the whole point. So,
but I think it's a whole total hierarchy different. It's like apples and oranges. You know what I mean?
From Cain, you mean?
Yes.
Well, but the only reason it, I guess, technically could be different would be more because that he was already more diluted then. Like his seed would have been more diluted by the time the days of Jared came. His DNA would have already been diluted more.
But
yeah, but these are angels. But these are angels coming down and reintroducing the strand.
So when we say the Nakash, the Shining One, the
yeah, but you're saying that Lamech and them was descendants. So it would have been diluted like crap.
That's what I'm saying. It had been diluted
but
more.
But you already had a tainted race. and then angelic beings coming down. And
that's what I'm saying.
So
it's double bad. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying.
That's what I'm saying. It's a whole different hierarchy.
There's a whole bunch.
Well, the Nephilim, I guess, what he's saying, that might have been where the Nephilim was created, mixing with, in this theory, Cain's blood.
No. That's not what I'm saying.
Oh, well, that's what I'm getting out of it. Like, say, so Cain's blood's tainted already. Then you had Adam's bloodline, you know, doing its family tree deal, splitting out. Maybe if the fallen angels fooled around with Adam's bloodline, it wasn't near as bad. But when he started fooling around with Cain's bloodline, you had a double dose of angelic host, and then it was like a
And then
morph.
Enoch, they say Enoch is the seventh from Adam.
Yeah.
That's only true if you remove Cain. The biblical writers are showing you he's not part of Adam's line.
So you're saying Enoch was not part of Adam's line?
No, I'm saying Enoch is. But what I'm saying is Cain is, if Cain is Adam's
Cain
son,
has a son named Enoch,
then
also.
Enoch is not.
Totally separate.
Right.
We're talking about Enoch as in, like, the book of Enoch.
Right. Yeah.
It keeps saying he's the seventh from Adam.
Well,
genealogy-wise, if...
Well, Cain,
I'm going to answer your question.
Yeah.
Let me finish it. He's the line of Adam.
Right.
Right. If there's no serpent seed and Adam knew his wife Eve, then that means Cain is his. That's what they're arguing.
Okay.
I'm against that. What they're saying, if that's true, then Enoch is not the seventh from Adam. He's the eighth.
Well,
he's only the seventh because they remove him from the genealogies Bible.
If he came through Seth's line, he would still be the seventh because Seth and Cain were brothers.
You're doing this branch thing. When they're just saying the seventh from Adam, they're talking about from Adam, the beginning creation down. They ain't splitting the trees off. They're going 1, 2, 3, 4 in order. And Enoch's only the seventh because they remove Cain.
Okay. I don't agree with that, but okay.
I mean, you can read it. It's there.
Well, I understand, but it also says they had many sons and daughters.
But the genealogies only counted those.
Because it's to back it up through that tree.
I know, but I'm just saying Enoch is the seventh of Adam.
We'll have to look at it one day.
Because they're counting that genealogy.
Right.
Well, the gist of it is what all I was saying is that there is evil coming from this angle. There's evil coming from this angle. That's why the world was wholly corrupt and the flood had to happen. And that's why Noah was the only his family was the only pure ones left. Mm. That's the gist of what I was saying.
Yeah. I agree with that.
So I don't know. Once again, that's something new for me to digest. That's something I've never heard before.
It's definitely
it's new to me.
It is interesting.
It's just been this year since I've been exposed.
But
to it.
I definitely don't throw out the idea that Azazel was there with the whole idea of ascribing all sin to him. Was Azazel the Nakash? I don't know, but. With the way that they do that, it just makes a lot of sense to me that the sin of that of God's chosen people is getting put on the one who caused them to fall. It just makes sense. Otherwise, there's a gap there, and that for some reason Azazel's getting all the sin ascribed to him for what? Mm-hmm. Like it doesn't make sense. Why is he the only one getting trouble out of the 200 or even the 12?
I look at it as so who gets in trouble at work if everything's always screwed up?
The problem child.
Well, if say we all three work, I mess up today, you mess up tomorrow, Steve messes up the next day, nothing's fixed and we just keep messing up. Who ends up really the one getting in trouble over it? Our boss. So, the leader. So, if Azazel was foreseen as the overall leader of the whole crew, then I can see why he got all the blame
Well, it does say
he was the antagonizer
but that's,
ringleader.
But the ringleader was actually Semjaza.
Right.
It says Semjaza, their leader.
Yeah.
I mean, it says that specifically in Enoch. And then Azazel is the one that gets all sin described.
So I never thought about until Derek had said, you know, we keep talking about Satan, how bad Satan is. He said, Satan's roaming free. He's walking around tempting Jesus. And
oh, yeah.
He said, so what does that say about Semjaza?
Mm-hmm. How bad they were.
He said, they're put in prison in everlasting chains. He said to me, that this guy's 10 times worse than the Satan ever thought about being.
Or whoever the Satan was at that time. Because, I said, that's a title that could have been taken on by different entities throughout
Semjaza
time.
Could have been called a Satan.
The Ha-Satan at that time, yeah. It is a title. It's like calling, you're the devil. Just calling, you're the devil. Like,
Bobby
looking at
Boucher.
Ben, you tempted me to do so. You're the devil, Ben. It's just a title. It's not your name. That's exactly how that's used.
I don't like being called that, though.
I'm sorry. You're the Sasquatch. We called you the Sasquatch when you weren't here.
If you keep it up, I'll make you pay for it.
Ooh.
In a bad way. not in a nice way. I got a hammer right here.
Drop the hammer.
I'll drop the hammer.
You playing the foosball behind my back? You know, the foosball is the devil.
Bobby Boucher.
But I don't know. I think that's a real interesting deep dive on that, and I find that fascinating. Once again, just look into these things yourself. Read your Bible. Look at these things. Yeah. Dig in, and you never know what you'll find if you actually are in the Word yourself and not just listen to a bunch of knuckleheads like us. So
speak
I think that's
yourself.
What's important.
Exactly.
Knuckleheads like you two.
Oh.
Remove your filters and what your pastor told you, what your mama told you. Get in the Word and read.
It is definitely interesting.
So we go through, we talked about the seed war, and then you talked about the animal skins, which I think is a really important thing because we're talking about the covering of our sin. And then we talked about it earlier, we see that they are now not allowed back into the Garden of Eden. So there was defined walls and there was a gate. It was a separate place from the rest of creation, from the rest of the world. The Garden of Eden was totally separate from the rest of creation. It was just this perfect little paradise that he made. And actually that I just got that book not that long ago. I want to read that John Milton Lost or Paradise Lost. I haven't read that yet, but anyway, that's a side note. I got to get into that a little bit later. But
I tried to read it. It was hard.
Well, it's
very
the verbiage.
King James is hard to read.
Yeah. But so we see that they're out of the Garden of Eden, there we are. That's the end of chapter 3, and we're gonna keep rolling down on Genesis here. I think we're gonna find a lot of really cool, interesting things throughout Genesis because Genesis is the first, right? It's our first book of the Bible. It's the beginning of creation. There's so much there, and then there's so many firsts that happen, but that tie in all the way to Jesus and even after. You can see parts of everything, even to today, through Genesis. There's so much truth in Genesis. And this is where I think some people always be founded in your gospel. Always know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, be in it, be in Acts 2. That's how you should live. But be founded in your gospel. Know your gospel in and out. Know who Jesus is. Know that he is the Savior that came for you. He is the one that died for you. Know that. But after you have a firm foundation, like Paul told us, it's time to get off the milk and get on the meat. It's time for some substance. You guys shouldn't be looking back and just going over the same. We know who Jesus is. If you're there, if you're not, keep diving into that gospel. Keep diving in. But if you're there, you will see Jesus throughout every one of these other books. You'll see truth about God in every one of these other books. There's a reason we have 66 books in our Bible. There is so much truth that God will teach us in every one of these. And it's so important that you are having that personal relationship with God by reading your Bible and not just listening to somebody, like you said. Important. Dive in, and even better,
keep digging.